Never lacking. All right. I feel like anytime I miss a service with you all, it feels like it's been forever since I've seen you. So I do want to thank Reverend Allen. I know he's not here, but I want to thank him for filling in last week and bringing the word for us. You know, most of you aren't pastors, so you might not know how much it's appreciated when you have guest speakers who are willing to step in and continue a series. A lot of times if I have ask a guest speaker to come in and speak for us, you know, they have their own predetermined sermons that they like to preach. There are five or six that they cycle through, and so it really is a blessing when there are people who are willing to dive into a certain material and kind of digest that and then preach from that. I love to have that, and I love that Reverend Allen, even though we are obviously different people and we have different styles, I love the different variety we've gotten to have here in our preaching schedule. I love that we have others as well, even from our others from our family that love to preach as well. But Reverend Allen didn't know last week. He did ask you a few questions. At the end of his sermon, if you haven't listened to that, I encourage you to go back and do listen to that. And my slides aren't working, so if you could, nope, you can't help me back there. So let me try my other form of working slides here. Yeah, there we go. So one of the questions, I think I have it now. Thank you, Christian. He asked was, where am I wearing the mask? Let's see if this works. Nope, still not working. Okay. Then he asked, why am I wearing the mask? And then he asked, how can I take this thing off? Now, he had no idea that what I was going to be preaching on this week, and I didn't tell him what the whole preaching schedule looked like as far as this series was concerned, but those questions were, I feel, God-inspired because they led to exactly where I want to go today in our as we continue in this series. And I really want to focus on the why and the how of those questions. The why am I wearing the mask and how can I take it off? Because that's a large part of this series, a large part of the No Greater Love series is being able to be loved by God. Because when you wear a mask, you cannot be truly loved. Because you know at all times there's an inauthenticity. There's even if someone thinks they love you, you know they don't truly love you. They love the mask you wear, the person or the persona that you have created. And so if you can diagnose why you're wearing a mask, you're most of the way to figuring out how to take it off. If you can really truly understand the why. And I believe in the book that many of us are reading, and by the way, if you don't have a copy, there is one left back on the desk, the welcome desk, and if we need to order more, just let us know. But many of us are reading this. It covers the why, I believe. It says, if it ever comes up, yes, they're good. There are two gods, the one we see through our shame and the one who actually is. Most of us, when we picture God looking at us, we only see the God that we have created through our shame. It's why when you talk to people, they'll say, oh, God is angry, God is mean, God is vindictive, God is whatever it is. Because they're viewing God through the lens of their brokenness. And I always appreciate my wife's transparency. She was just sharing this morning, even, you know, it's easy to see God through our shame and to think, oh, like God looks down on us, God is angry at us, God doesn't approve of us. God, when we see God's face looking at us, we are seeing him through the lens of our shame. And almost to a degree, we want God to be angry with us because we know that we're broken, we know we're messed up, we know we have fallen short, and we want, in a weird way, like we want him to be like a human would be, or the way a human would interact with us. But we view God as a God who is high on the holiness and the wrath scale. We know that God's standards are literally impossible for us to hit. And we view him as low on the grace, the love, and compassion scale. Some of us, that's our view of God, is we know that he sets the bar up here and he's constantly looking at us in reference to the bar of perfection that he has set. And when we think of God, when we view God, we constantly see him as disappointed, as angry, and as upset with us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 19, it says, "And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, for we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us." God is love. Now, there will be some concepts, my guess will be, as we go through this series, probably already that you are wrestling with. You're like, that doesn't seem true. That doesn't seem theologically accurate. That doesn't track with what I've been taught, because we have been taught not from a grace standpoint, but often from a works standpoint. We have confused what Jesus calls us to and how a believer will act as a believer. As we draw closer to Jesus, we will naturally want to be more and more holy. We'll want our actions to be congruent with that. And we've kind of turned that into a list of rules and regulations, and we've tried to force people into that and do the Holy Spirit's work. But God is love. That is biblical, and most of us understand that, at least to some degree. But to understand, it's not something that he does when he's in a good mood. Now, I'll be the first to admit, when I'm home, I can have a bit of a temper. I can be in a bad mood. There was one day this week, I'm like, I'm just grumpy. I don't know why. It was, you know, a relatively decent day, but I was just grumpy. And I noticed that. I was a little snippier with the kids, probably snippy with Jackie, but she puts up with me for some reason. I'm not at my best. But we never have to worry that, like, God is having a grumpy day. Like, it's not like, oh, well, I hope that God's in a loving mood today. Because God is love. He doesn't just do it when we check all the right boxes or when we're in step with him. Now, I am human, so naturally, when my kids are acting right, I'm probably a lot more loving to them. It's a lot easier to love them when they're not hanging from the ceiling fans and, you know, their heads turning around backwards. So when they get a little crazy, it's really hard to communicate love. And if you didn't know, if I haven't mentioned this before, these same people write a parenting book. And I've really appreciated the parenting book because it's helping me to frame parenting from a grace perspective and not from my natural perspective, which is disciplinarian and that way. But to be able to love, even when we're not happy with their actions. You know, I know I feel that love. Anytime I have to discipline the kids, you know, I always finish just hugging them and drawing them close so they know, like, just because you did something wrong does not change how much I love you. It may change how I want to show that love right now, but it doesn't change how much I love you. But with God, it is his identity. That is what love is for God. It's not something he does. It is who he is. And so one of my first big questions for us this morning is it his love which overwhelms you on a regular basis? I can't remember if it's true or not, but I think I brought that song to Melissa a long time ago, "The More I Seek Him," because it's one of my favorite songs. Because I will listen to that song on repeat like 20 times in a row. And the Carrie Job version is one of my favorites. And I just listen to it because this idea of just sitting back into God's arms, and man, becoming a parent teaches you so much about God. Because I think about the times when Killian and Kiara would just lay back in my arms and they'll just rest, and I can feel like the tension just go out of their bodies as they just relax because they're in the arms of the Father and they know that they're safe, they know they're protected, or times when they are scared and they run to me. And it's like, that's God, that's his heart for us, is that we would learn to appreciate his love and that his love would overwhelm us at times. So is it his love which overwhelms you on a regular basis, or is it your shame? My guess is for many of us this morning, our shame overwhelms us far more often than his love. Our shame comes to the forefront far more often than his love. Many of you know A.W. Tozer, phenomenal theologian, was actually an Alliance pastor, and he, one of the things that he has said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, that's a powerful statement. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Have you ever met somebody and it's like, all right, number one on my priority list, I need to find out what they think about God. I hope, you know, especially if you're meeting someone who doesn't know Jesus, you know, what do you do with Jesus? You know, who is Jesus to you? Who is God to you? It's a great question if you're wondering what to ask somebody, whether you're, when you're trying to figure out if you want to have a kingdom conversation with them. And so it might be a bit of a bold question, but it's always interesting to find out who do you perceive Jesus to be? But what does come into our mind when we think of God? For many of us, the reason why we wear a mask or masks is because of the constant shame we perceive from God. But that shame, it originates with us, not God. It's not God-created shame. It is us as we view our sin and our life and our actions, and we see the holiness of God, and then Satan convinces us that we should feel shame. He points the finger and tries to make us feel shameful. But that shame does not originate with God. If you're reading the book, as the heading on page 33 of The Cure says, your view of you is the greatest commentary on your view of God. I know it sounds very similar to Tozer's quote, but your view of you is the greatest commentary on your view of God. Because when you look in the mirror, when you see yourself, if you constantly are down on yourself, if you're constantly speaking evil of yourself, if you're constantly reminding yourself how horrible and how wicked and how messed up you are, that is how you view God looking at you. You view him as an angry God who's angry with you, who is upset that you're so messed up, that you're so broken, that you can't get anything right. And many of us as parents, we know what it feels like, especially if, you know, once you get to the three-year-old. Everybody always talks about the terrible twos. Forget two, man. Three is, whew, it is a nightmare for our kids. My personality seems to be budding in them at the age of three, and my personality is a pain in the butt to deal with. Because I have a defiant nature, and our kids are, you know, even Kiara now is exhibiting that defiant nature. And it's so easy to view God as ourselves on a bad day. Like, oh man, when I'm really messing up, when I'm really just not getting it right, I know God is mad at me. I know God's upset with me. He doesn't like me very much right now because I'm not walking with him. One of the most powerful questions the book asks, do I see myself primarily as a saved sinner or a saint who still sins? Now, this question, when I read the book, I was like, man, that is a really good question to ponder. Because undoubtedly, I saw myself as a saved sinner. Many of us, we view ourselves as a saved sinner, as one who knows Jesus, but we're just a rescued sinner. Instead of accepting the identity that God has given us And God has spoken things over us like we are righteous and we are holy and we are his children. I heard someone put it this way and I thought it was phenomenal. You know, God chose to view Jesus on the cross as if he had lived our life. And for the rest of our lives, God chooses to view us as if we had lived Jesus' life. That's the beauty of this, that fancy word propitiation, that things were transferred, flip-flopped. It wasn't just that our sins were put on Jesus, but his righteousness was put on us. And we got to reverse roles there, and God views us through Jesus' life. And so when God looks at us, he is perfectly pleased with us because he was perfectly pleased with Jesus. And we get to be viewed that way because of what Jesus did. And it can change your entire perspective to view yourself as a saint who still sins, because that's who God says you are. Satan will try to remind you, you're just a sinner that's been cleaned up. You're just a sinner who now has an extra title, saved, believer, born again, Christian, but you're still that same thing, that same person. And God says, no. You're a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And you are now a saint. You are now righteous. You are now co-heir with Christ. Yes, you're still going to mess up, but your primary identity has been changed. And you are a saint who still sins. That's the beauty of what God has done for us. So now hopefully we've identified why we're wearing a mask. Hopefully you're able to see, okay, yeah, some of this is, a lot of this mask wearing is based on our shame. It's based on our desire for acceptance. It's based on us trying to win the approval of God. And so first we have to win the approval of others. And so we have to try to make it look like it's really good. We have to try to act like everything's okay and like, you know, our life isn't as messy as it is. But if you can start to really diagnose the why, we can start the journey of removing the masks. Now, this is probably my biggest prayer for this entire series, is that some of us, I want to pray for all of us, and I do, that we would all take the masks off. That when we interact with one another as a church family, that we could truly be who God has created us, as messy as that is some days, as broken as that is some days, but we will not feel the need or the compulsion to act or to put on a mask when we're around our church family especially. I believe an important part of this journey is revealing our masks for what they are, identifying our masks for what they do for us and the purpose of that mask, what's driving it. In the book, three specific groups of people wearing masks are brought into light. The first group are those trying to convince others they're doing just fine. And I mean, how many times on a Sunday morning has your life been messed up? You've had a terrible week. You just got out of the car with a big fight with your spouse or your kids. You were just threatening your kids' very existence and reminding them of how much you could take them out of the world and bring another one. You know, that kind of conversation my mom used to have with us all the time. But then you walk into church, how you doing? Just fine. Everything's just fine. You barely talk to your spouse anymore. You don't even like the person you're married to. I'm just fine. Everything's just fine. You're anxious about what's happening with your kids and what's going on in the world, and you're dealing with this stuff all week long, and you don't know what to do. But when someone asks in church, I'm doing just fine. Everything's good. Well, you know, it could be better, but praise God, everything's good. You know, we all have our little spin on how we like to phrase the just fine. And some of us, we know the Sunday school answers that make it sound really good like that. Like, oh yeah, you know, we want to say my life's imploding, everything's terrible, I'm riddled with anxiety and I'm falling apart and I don't know what to do about it. But instead we just say, oh, you know, wasn't the best week, but praise Jesus, he's still God. And we just throw that patch on it and try to make everything look okay. Listen as the book describes this group. This crowd is convinced neat, hidden, and tidy are better than authentic and known. They believe God wants us to appear orderly and good, whether we are or not. The appearance of appropriateness and rightness is their highest value. Man, I know we all have seen this mask. We all, some of us have been a part of this group. Some of us are still a part of this group right now. As we read this, we're feeling found out. We're feeling exposed by this. Does this resonate with you? This crowd being convinced that neat, hidden, and tidy are better, that they're the best, that God wants us to appear orderly and good. Now, for some of you, this is like cultural. You grew up in this. You grew up when you walked through the doors of the church, your parents or your grandparents threatened your life that you would act like a normal human being or else while you were in church because you had to have that appearance because for your kids to act out, oh, the shame it would bring on you in church of all places, we would say. We've all experienced these people in church. They're the ones always afraid that your kids or someone, that they're going to make the church look bad. They don't want to do certain outreaches or ministries because of how other church people might look at us and what they might think. They're afraid people from other churches with the same masks on might look down their nose at us because we're doing something they don't approve of, something that's not what church people do. That's not what God's people do. This crowd is always pushing for behavior management. That's the big part of this crowd. They're the ones always telling everyone how they should act to be a good Christian. A good Christian doesn't act that way. A good Christian doesn't do that. A good Christian doesn't go to those places. The lie is God is predominantly concerned with your appearance and your reputation. That what is most important to God is your behavior, especially in the church building and on a Sunday morning. The truth is, in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 7 to 14, therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made clear, for what makes everything clear is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. So there's this idea that Scripture gives us that when things are hidden, they are themselves darkness. And so if we're constantly coming to church and we're trying to hide the ugliness, we're trying to hide the messiness, we're trying to hide who we really are, we're living in darkness. And it's not until those things are exposed. For some of us, there have been moments in our life where our sin was exposed, not willingly, not what we wanted, and it was ugly. But with that, always comes a freedom. Because now everybody knows. The secret's out. We're not hiding anymore. We're not trying to cover this up. It's been exposed by light, and that very act, even with sinful behavior, brings a lightness to it. Because to constantly hold something in darkness, to constantly hide and remain hidden is so much work. Some of you, you're exhausted from trying to make the church think that you're better than you are, or your situation isn't as messy as it really is, that your family is so much better off than it really is. We are people of the light. We were not meant to hide who we are, flaws and all. God has welcomed us in to this family. We are not meant to look at one another based on our worst days. It's part of the difficulty of being in such a small town like Dubois is everybody knows everybody's business. And some of us, we're still upset because of so-and-so and their family from something that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 80 years ago. And we don't associate with that family because they had a bad seed or they had a bad kid and we didn't like what they did and how that kid interacted with our family and now we're really upset about it. And we look at people based on their sin or based on their worst days. And so we naturally think that God does the same with us. But we're not meant to look at people on their worst days, but as God does. Based on what Jesus did on the cross. Whenever God looks at us, he views us through the lens of Jesus' death on the cross. And wearing this mask for this group of people, it robs the body of the privilege of sharing your burdens and sharing the weight of that burden. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what God has called us as a family to do. Some of you, you're incredibly loving. You would love to come alongside of and love people in the messiness, but we've just gotten so good at wearing our masks that no one can help you. They want to come alongside you. They want to love you. Sure, absolutely, some people will judge you. If you let your messiness out, some people are going to judge you. You don't need to worry about them. They don't have the mind of Christ. If they're going to judge you for the messiness, if they're going to look down their noses at you, if they're going to, from behind their mask, seek to judge you and make you feel worse, don't worry about that. Focus on the people that will come alongside of you, that will speak truth to you, that will love you and walk alongside you and help you back on your feet to walk with Jesus through the valley. That's what we need is a group, a family of people that are willing to be honest and authentic in the messiness and to acknowledge like, hey, right now I'm doing pretty good so I can help someone through their messiness because next month, who knows, I might be the one that needs that. And so who am I to judge and say and look down my nose at anybody? The second group, the second mask, is worn by those who have accepted they are broken, they acknowledge they're broken, but they're still searching for the new technique to fix themselves. Those wearing this mask, they've tried so many different disciplines and methods and strategies, and they've read books and they've listened to podcasts, they've done devotionals, they've done every bit of work that you can do to fix themselves and their sin, and they still can't shake this lie. What's wrong with me? Nothing works. Maybe after what I've done, I don't deserve answers. Others seem to figure this stuff out while I stay the same. Nothing is getting me to the abundant life I'm supposed to be experiencing. I know some of us struggle with this. We look around at the people that are wearing the nicer masks, and we wonder, why can't I be like them? Why can't I worship like they do? Why can't I have their smile, their joy? And we look around and wonder why we're still so messed up while everybody else seems to be excelling in their walk with Jesus. And the longer we wear this mask, the more we feel everyone around us, especially in church, is looking at us and wondering why we're still so messed up. We know they're judging us, we would say. We know they're looking down their nose at us because they've been around long enough to realize that I'm not growing. I'm not changing. I'm not getting it like everybody else is. The truth is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we must always thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in truth. What is something that is true of both of those passages of Scripture? Who is responsible for our sanctification? God is. We are not responsible to accomplish the work of sanctification. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for us to do it. It is only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit we will be sanctified. Many of us as Christians, you've come to places in your walk with Christ where you acknowledge, you realize, man, there is something in my life that is stopping this journey, that I've come to a fork in the road and I cannot continue until I'm willing to give this thing to Jesus. I gotta give this thing up. God has made it clear we cannot continue on this journey until this thing is given up. And we can't get rid of it ourselves. Some of us have been stuck there at that place for days, weeks, months, years, and decades because we don't know how to give it up. We've read books. We've done ministries. We've paid for services and programs that are supposed to help fix that problem and get rid of it and deal with it for us. We've listened to pastor after pastor. We've asked for prayer, but we've never leaned into the power of the Holy Spirit and submitted our will to Him. And so that thing remains. And we may be able to walk away from it for a little while, but it always pulls us back. And what is required is that we submit ourselves to God and to His power, acknowledging He is the only one that can take care of that thing and remove it from our life. But we need to offer it to Him. This group of people is used to working for everything. So they keep operating under the lie, if they just try harder, they will succeed eventually. Because that's been what they've experienced in life. If they just put more effort in, everything's going to work out. And the lie that goes along with that is the reason they're failing is because they're not trying hard enough. Or they just haven't found the right technique, the right way to pray, the right way to say the words. Have you ever been praying for somebody or something and you thought, like, did I say that right? Is God going to honor that prayer if I didn't say it the right way, if I didn't use the words in the right order, if I didn't use the right name of God, if I didn't... I have. I don't know if anybody else has. Maybe I don't know if we're honest enough here yet with that, but I 100% have done that. Like, oh man, God, did I pray that the right way? Are you going to actually answer that prayer? As if that matters to the God of all creation who knows everything, knows our heart. We're so worried about the process and the technique and the method that we forget it's about a relationship with God. And man, as a parent, you know, like your kids can just completely mess things up. I mean, I have things on my fridge. My kids aren't in here. I have things in my fridge that are hideous. They're just ugly. Because they don't know how to draw. They don't know how to spell. But they're beautiful. Not because of the right technique or the right process or because, it's because of my relationship with them. Because I love them. And so they go, it goes up on the fridge. Not willingly. I didn't put them there. But one of their parents did because they love them a lot. But we're always so worried, like we just got to do it the right way. We just got to earn God's favor. We got to, just the right technique will finally get God's favor. And meanwhile, God is a good Father. And He's looking at us like, man, I love, you're getting this so wrong, but I still love you. I know you're so worried. Stop, don't worry about that so much. Just, I love you. I know you're getting it all wrong. I know you're messing it up, but just lean into Me. When we learn to receive the grace of God and humbly accept our desperate dependence on Him, we can release this mask of looking for the next technique, the next process, the next thing to fix us. The last group is those wearing what the book calls the pedigreed mask. The group that is made up of real church people. You know, the ones who don't feel like they have all that messy stuff that everyone else has going on in their life. They're doing great without all this dependence and repentance and other humiliating activities. They don't understand why people do that, especially in church of all places. They would never talk about this kind of stuff. Especially in church. Oh, I don't want to hear about, oh, that's messed up. That's just a terrible sin. I don't want to hear about that. They don't find the Christian life all that hard. And they wonder why everyone around them seems to struggle so much. They look around, they think, this isn't so hard. What's the big deal, everyone? This group, as they read this book, or as they listened to these sermons, they thought of other messed up people who needed this information instead of how it applied to them. They don't find any personal significance here, but oh man, their sister, their brother, their spouse, they need to read this because they're really messed up. They need this book. To this group, God is a distant deity who is glad they live as an example of what he intended for all people to look like. They love knowing that God can use them to teach other people what it looks like to follow him. The lie this group accepts is God was necessary for salvation, but his involvement is unnecessary for daily living. Yeah, Jesus is my Savior, and that's about all he ever was for us. Because real Christians don't need help. They help themselves. And they're the ones that are first to tell you, well, God's not going to help you until you help yourself. God doesn't want anything to do with you unless you're willing to pick yourself up by your bootstraps and help yourself. And the truth is, Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to chapter 8, verse 2 says, so I discover this principle, Paul is saying, when I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Without the Holy Spirit, we lack the ability to fight the law of sin in our flesh. All of us are broken. I love that Paul includes this in there because it's such a real struggle for us to resonate with. If we're honest with ourselves and with those around us, we can resonate with this. I don't know about you, but I resonate with this often. So I spend time with God and I'm like, man, why do you bother with me? I mean, I'm so messed up. I get grumpy for no obvious reasons. I do things the wrong way. I don't live up to your standards. God, why? And I have to constantly be reminded of the truth that this book speaks about. As Paul says, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Not, I thank myself through my many disciplines. I thank myself for all the podcasts I listen to. I thank myself for all the hard work I'm putting in. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a desperate dependence on God that is taught in the scriptures. This group also needs to learn our desperate dependence on God. The mark of maturity as a believer is as we draw closer and closer to God in our relationship with him, we realize more and more how much we need him. Not less. If you're feeling like the closer you get to Jesus, the less you actually need him, you're not walking toward Jesus. Because if you look in the scriptures at Isaiah, Ezekiel, other people who encounter the presence of God, and they are overwhelmed with his holiness. And they are in those moments brought to account for how messed up they are. And they feel like, I can't even be here. I'm going to die because I'm so messed up before a holy God. The closer we get to him, the more we realize how messed up we are. But the beauty is what Jesus did on the cross. Is that as we get closer and closer to him, we realize how much more holy he is than we ever thought he was. But we get to continue through the grace of God, being viewed as if we live Jesus' life. We get to constantly be called his sons and his daughters, co-heirs with Christ. We are brought into his family, not because of how great we are, not because of all the boxes being checked, not because we've got the best techniques and systems in our toolbox, but because he loves us. That's it. So what can we take away from what we talked about today? So what does all this mean? What comes into your mind when you think about God? When you picture him? I mean, this is, you don't take a lot away from this series. I want us to really, truly spend some time today, spend some time this week, and just picture God. Don't try to force it. Just, God, how do I view you? How do I view you on a good day? How do I view you on a bad day? Does it change my view of you? When you picture him looking at you, what do you see? When you picture his face, what does it look like? As Tozer put it, again, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You can work on so many other things. You can read all the books you want. You can listen to every podcast that's out there. But if you can't change what comes into your mind when you think about God, if you don't see him for who he is, and you allow yourself to constantly view him through your own lenses, it will forever affect the way that you walk with him. So it's an amazing prayer to just God, God, will you help me to remove the filters, the ways that I view you? Will you help me to put aside the sinful ways that I look at you and feel seen by you? And will you just allow me to see what you see for a moment? I've told my wife many times, like, man, and many of us know, feel this way, husbands probably about your wife, like, if you just tell them, like, if you could just see yourself for 1 minute the way I see you, you wouldn't have any more of these image issues. If you just saw yourself through my eyes, you wouldn't have to worry about all these things that you seem to be, you know, concerned about. And God, I know that's the way he views us. Like, if you could just feel my heart for you, you'd stop always trying to perform. You'd stop thinking this was more about your behavior than about your heart. I mean, it's one of the things I love about Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at the heroes of the faith. I mean, if you evaluated any of them based on their resume, none of you would hire them as your pastor. Samson, Jephthah, Gideon, Barak, none of you would hire them. But God wasn't concerned about the behavior nearly as much as about the heart. You know, it doesn't say about David, he's a man whose behavior lines up with what I want. He said he's a man after my own heart. Some of us, for too long, have allowed our shame to guide us. It has been the cornerstone of our faith, that we interact with God more from our shame than from anything else. And it's time for us to give that shame up to God and to accept the power of his love, to accept maybe, just maybe, the scriptures are true. And God really does look at us as if we lived Jesus' life, that he truly was the propitiation for our sins. My guess is that we all resonated with at least one of those groups of people wearing a mask this morning. Maybe like myself, you resonate with all three of them, depending on the day of the week and which mask you decide to put on that day. But wearing a mask, I want to be very clear, wearing a mask is a fruitless work of darkness to hide who God made you. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. We are to expose this desire, this wicked, evil desire in us to hide that which God has created. And because sometimes it's messy. I don't know if any of you have ever been doing like a renovation project and you're ripping up something and you're like, hold on, wait, under this ugly carpet, there's like beautiful hardwood floors. Like, why would someone cover that up? And that's the way God is looking at us. He's like, man, that mask is ridiculous. That is a pale in comparison to the beauty that he has created in you. And he wants you to just allow yourself to be who he has created you to be and let other people love that person. It's time we call our masks what they are and confess to God that we have been hiding. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, when humanity first felt shame, what did they do? They hid. They hid from God because they felt an incredible amount of shame. And we have continued that practice for all of time. And God is encouraging us, welcoming us to step into the full acceptance of God's grace. Adam and Eve didn't fix their problem. God did. God gave them coverings to cover themselves, to hide their shame. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love." If you are constantly worried and fearful that you're going to be exposed, that you're going to be found out, I encourage you, don't allow that fear. That is not from God. He invites you, like that song said, to just fall back into his arms. Let him wrap you up. I mean, there have been times I know where Killian has done something and he is just fearful of when I get home because he knows he's in for it. He's going to get in trouble. And there's going to be discipline, but it'll never stop me wanting to wrap him up in my arms and let him know that he is loved with the best possible way that I can love him, that his actions never change that and can't change that love. And my love is not nearly as good as God's. And so no matter where you are this morning, no matter what you've been involved in, no matter what's going on in your life, God is saying, just lean back. Stop trying to convince me why you don't deserve my love and just lean back. Let me put my arms around you and experience my love. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your love is more powerful than any of our sin, that your grace is stronger than my objections, than my case of why I don't deserve your love. And Lord, I thank you that you view us based on what Jesus did on the cross, not based on how we have come against your law and have transgressed against you. I thank you that your blood covers it all. And Lord, I thank you that we get to now walk in holiness, walk in righteousness, that as we pursue you with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul, we get to do that without the weight of our shame constantly on our shoulders, using that as the driving force for our behavior management, but instead we can simply enjoy your love and allow that to constantly draw us closer and closer to your presence. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives, for the spiritual walls that you are breaking down. We pray that you would continue to move us closer and closer to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.